All right, take your Bibles this evening and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Did want to say it was a blessing the Yules were able to come to our first service. And I wasn't sure if they were going to make it or not, because on the way into town they had to pass the St. Dominique's Catholic Church. I wasn't sure if she was going to make the jump or not, but they got there just fine. Appreciate that. And it is a blessing to have family that loves the Lord and very supportive. God has blessed us tremendously on both sides of the family. This evening, though, I'd like to bring a message entitled The Great Commission and the Family. The Great Commission and the Family. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, of course, a very familiar passage of Scripture. So then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin the message. Father, we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and ask that you would help us. Father, we need a touch from heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross, Father, Lord, and may your words come alive to us. Father, may we see them perhaps in a light we haven't seen it before. But Father, most important, Father, Lord, we need the conviction of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that tonight, Lord, we'd all take a step closer to Christ's likeness. And Father, we'll be very careful, Father, to give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you accomplish. Praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that the Great Commission was given to the local New Testament church. So don't get me wrong here with the title. I don't believe it was given to the family. I don't even believe it was given necessarily to the individual Christian. I believe it was given to the New Testament church. Given by Christ. Christ's expectation of his disciples was that they would go into all the world and preach the gospel. In fact, I think if we look through the Gospels, we would see many warnings that Christ gave about the family. And how sometimes, and don't get me wrong here either, I'm all for a godly family. I believe that God has a lot of teaching on the family. But I think sometimes we can elevate the family to a point of being an idol. And we need to be very careful about that. And I believe Christ warned about allowing the family to negatively impact the local New Testament church. Luke 9:57-58 says, And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whither thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the family? I believe this man was very accustomed to some comforts of home. I believe he was very accustomed to a certain way that he grew up. And Christ is warning him, hey, it's not going to be like mom and dad had it back on the farm. And we need to be willing, if we're going to if you're going to be the church that God wants you to be, that you rise above that and say, well, I wasn't raised that way. What does the Bible say? That ought to be the standard. It goes on and says, He said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Hey, I don't believe that his father was actually on his deathbed. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, Let the dead bury their dead. I believe what he was talking about is their spiritual condition. He is saying, Those that are carnal, those who stayed home, those who are not willing to follow Christ, let them take care of the other carnal ones that are staying home. But you go and you preach the gospel. Once again, a warning. But not letting the family keep you back from being all that God wants you to be as a Christian. And sometimes we allow the family to tie us down. It goes on, verse 61 says, Another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to cut ties with the comforts of home. We need to cut ties with the carnality of home. And we also need to cut ties with the customs in our home. And we need to let God be the one who rules and reigns in our life. We need to be very loyal, I believe, to the local New Testament church. I believe at the same time, we ought to honor our mother and father. I believe that those things are not contradictory. But Christ did say, when you come and follow me, it needs to be as though you hate your mother and your father and brothers and sisters in your own life also. And I think we need to have a good balance of what it is that God wants in the family and what it is that God wants in the local New Testament church. Some people, and there's kind of a movement out there that kind of, they say something goofy like this, that God made the family first before he made the church. That makes the family more important. I think he had to make the family first before he had a church. I mean, quite honestly, how do you have a church without people? It doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you follow that reasoning, then really, the environmentalists have it right. Because God made the sun. Are we to worship the sun? No. Are we supposed to worship the creation? How about the blue whales? We're not supposed to worship those. But those were even created before the family. And so the bottom line is, we can make a God out of whatever we want, and we can tack a scripture on it here and there. I believe that the family is very important, but it ought never take the place of the local New Testament church. I believe the church is important, but it ought not take the place of the family. They're two separate entities, of course, civil government as well. And we need to be very careful about a certain spirit that is very present. Sometimes it creeps into our good churches. It's the spirit of Antichrist, as John talks about. And spirit creeps in different places, and you're going to find people that are trying to undermine what the local New Testament church is supposed to do. But can I say this, that spirit of Antichrist also permeates the families as well. And we need to be very careful that we don't say, well, our family is more important, therefore we're not going to participate in the activities of a church. And where I'm going with all of this is I want to make a statement here, and I'm going to go on and try to prove it to you here this evening, that oftentimes what is keeping the Great Commission held back, what's keeping local churches held back, is not just the fact that we don't have money, or just that we don't have enough people to send out. I think it goes a layer deeper than that, and perhaps even deeper still, but I want to focus in on this idea of the family. I believe that oftentimes family baggage keeps the church from being all that it ought to be. So what are you talking about? We come into church, we're all dressed up, cleaned up, we're not acting like we did out there and all of that. And I understand that and appreciate it to the degree that it's there, but the bottom line is, who we are out there is really who we are in here. And if we want to try to make a distinction, doesn't that end up being hypocrisy? And what I'm saying is we need to have godly families, absolutely 100%. And godly families in the church will produce a godly church. And oftentimes it's our family issues and family things that we have not cut ties with that keep us from being able to be the church that God wants us to be. Let me give you a for instance. Let's talk about money for just a second. Every missionary will tell you that in order to go to the field, it's more than just having a burden. You got to have finances as well. And there was a time in my life where I had, just as we were launching into evangelism, I had already purchased a property, and we purchased another one. And my plan was to be self-supporting through rental properties. It was a bad idea, but that was my plan. And I was gung-ho on it and all of that. And we found my grandfather had built a log home. And I really, really, really wanted that when he was done with it. He was getting up in years and wanted to move to town. And so when it came available, I did everything I could to purchase that. And I had the equity for it and all of that, but it wasn't really opening up. I'd pray about it and say, Lord, really make this work. It didn't work. And I just kind of pushed through and pushed through and pushed through and finally found somebody that would finance it and all of that. And then I launched out into evangelism. And every month, it didn't matter if I got a big love offering or not, we had almost down to the penny just enough. And some months it seemed like, boy, there's tons of money coming in. Wow, this is going to be a great month to get ahead. And we never got ahead. And other months, we didn't even know how we ate. And then we made it through. with a few pennies. And it just seemed like we could never get our feet under us. And finally, I'm just like, Lord, what's going on? And we had some people not pay rent and this and that. And it just, it was the straw that broke the camel's back. And we were looking at this financial disaster. I'm like, Lord, didn't you promise to meet our needs? Lord, I've been serving you. I've given you everything. And God said, did you? I thought you promised the bank a certain amount of money. And God began to convict my heart that I had double-booked my life. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a mortgage on a house per se, but I'm saying if you're going to enter into something like that, you better have the peace from God. You better know for sure that it was God's will. And otherwise, we double-book our life. And what I'm saying is this, we get in our mind that, well, every family has to have these certain comforts and all this kind of stuff. And the only way we can meet a certain standard that probably was set by our family, or maybe a reaction to our family, one or the other, we have to indebt ourselves to somebody else. And the Bible teaches very clearly that the borrower is servant to the lender. And it's really hard to serve two masters. Doesn't the Bible say that as well? And I was serving Wells Fargo, because I didn't have money of my own. But I had to work a certain amount, bring in a certain amount of money in order to pay that. But God says, wait a minute, I thought you gave me everything. And I had double booked my life because I wanted a certain something for my family and all of that. And quite honestly, I think if I would have just waited on God, he could have just given me the house. I kind of felt like it was His will, but I wanted it. I wanted it now. And what I'm saying is this, the Great Commission is the church's responsibility, but the bottom line is the church is made up of families that have preconceived ideas on how they need to live and all of these things. And I believe that if God's people are going to be what God's people need to be, we have to learn to live simply, loving just the simple pleasures, and not have borrowed our value system from the world. I don't have to have all the newest things all the time. Especially when it comes into this area of debt. What we do most of the time is when a little more money comes in, we've already got it spent in our mind. We want, money comes in and we're saying, all right, I can raise my standard of living to here. And it just might be that at the exact same time, somebody comes through, God lays somebody on your heart, you need to give that money to, but you were already in the zone. You already knew what you wanted. And so that money that should have gone into spiritual things. So I'm not saying it's wrong to have nice things at all. Don't get me wrong. I believe God wants you to take care of your family. But if the money is spent before you have it, chances are God's not going to give it to you. And we need to have this idea that I'm going to cut ties with my family's value system and all the things that I want for my family, and I need to be a servant of God. I believe God does a good job taking care of my family. And I'm thankful for that. And in evangelism, my van never broke down except at home. And didn't want to go home sometimes, but for the most part, I was very grateful it didn't happen on the side of the road somewhere. What I'm saying is God took care of us, and God always has taken care of us. But I found that when we double book our life or triple book our life, God's not so impressed. And I believe God is a very jealous God. He demands our worship. He expects our worship. And when I dedicate time and energy and money to things that weren't exactly God's will, God's not going to bless that. And so I want to challenge you with this idea that the family needs to change a little bit. We need to change in our perspective of the family if the Great Commission is going to be all that God wants it to be. And that's just one area of debt. I can talk about others, but I want to kind of press on here a little bit. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter number 4. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 1. We just read about the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is the job that God has given to the church. But oftentimes, it doesn't happen because our families aren't all the way we ought to be. Acts chapter number 1, begin reading in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now I believe that this is part of the Great Commission. This was during that small window of time when Christ had already come back from the grave, and he was here preparing his disciples for his departure. And he was teaching. This could be the conclusion of the message there in Matthew. I don't know exactly, but I believe it is in the same time frame as "Go ye therefore." Except this reads a little bit different. It's almost like there's a qualifier put on the Great Commission. God says, Christ tells his disciples, "I want you to go into all the world, but don't go yet. I want you to stay here in Jerusalem. I want to do something for you first. I want you to wait here for the promise of the Father." Now, listen, I don't believe that this is where the church started. I believe that Christ, back in John chapter 20, already breathed on his disciples. That's where the Spirit of God was. They received and they were indwelled. But there's something more than just having the Spirit of God needed for a church to fulfill the Great Commission. And I believe that we need to get back to this thing of a Spirit-filled life. We need to get back to this thing where we become yielded to the Spirit of God. And as they waited there in Jerusalem, the Bible says that they were in prayer and supplication, all in one accord. And there was a third element there. Peter stands up and says the Scriptures must needs be fulfilled. And I believe that those three things need to be in every church that is serious about revival. If you want the Spirit of God to sweep through here, there needs to be prayer and supplication. There needs to be a spirit of unity here in the church. And there needs to be a desire that says the Scriptures must needs be fulfilled. And as they waited there and prayed in obedience to God, do you understand the Great Commission is not all about go, 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 go? Sometimes it's about waiting. Sometimes it's about letting God do a work in us. Sometimes God has to prepare the vessel before He can use the vessel. And I challenge you with this, that you cannot do the will of God until you are filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. There's nothing that I can do in and of myself that will be of any eternal value to you. I need the filling of the Spirit of God. Christ was teaching His disciples. He qualified the Great Commission. It's not just go, 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 go. He says, wait for the empowering of the Spirit of God. And as this church is praying about church planting and praying about how they can reach out to other communities, let me challenge you with this, that this church really needs to seek the filling of the Spirit of God. And I'm sure your pastor's teaching on that and all of that, but I just want to challenge you and be an echoing voice that you cannot do it apart from the Spirit of God. Oh, the Spirit of God has to be in every part of it. Say, well, yeah, I kind of feel like maybe we should go do it, so let's just go. No, wait. Let God lead. Let God open the door. I shared with you my testimony. God's doing a work in Sheboygan that I don't even know how it's even happening. But I know I'm supposed to be there. And the Spirit of God is what will accomplish the work. Can I say this? That I believe that we've borrowed the definition of revival from people that do not hold the same theological standpoint that we do. We've let other people that don't believe in the Word of God, who don't believe in some of the doctrines in the Word of God that we believe are essential, define our terms for us. I don't believe that revival happens in the head or the heart. I believe the Spirit of God empowers the people of God to do the will of God. And that, my friends, is biblical revival. Do you understand this? That if the will of God is not accomplished, then revival hasn't really happened. Oh, you might have a stirring, you might have some excitement and all of that, but the revival is the accomplishment of the will of God. It is the empowering of the Spirit of God. That's what happened here. I believe this is the account of the first revival, that the Spirit of God was poured out to the accomplishment of the will of God. God has a will for this church. And God wants to pour out His Spirit, but it takes a people who are willing to be a vessel of God. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture to you here. Very familiar passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's still not the end of the sentence. Keep reading. Verse number 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Still not the end of the sentence. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Period. It's all one sentence. I believe that God wants us to give ourselves to these things that allow us and prepare the vessel to be Spirit-filled. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, and submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Those are, I believe, essential ingredients to being filled with the Spirit of God. But do you understand the very next verse? He begins to teach on the home. And by the way, you say, well, that's the marriage relationship. Your home is a product of the marriage relationship. And we need to be very careful that we don't miss the truth here, very practical truth. That I believe being a Spirit-filled Christian cannot just happen within these four walls. If I'm going to be a Spirit-filled Christian here, I have to be a Spirit-filled Christian at home. God has no respect for that kind of hypocrisy where I can go home and let down my hair and be a carnal Christian, but boy, when I go to church, boy, I got the suit on, and our young people see that kind of hypocrisy and they resent Christianity out of hand. Oh, there needs to be consistency. What I'm saying is this, we spend most of our time in our homes. And far too many people are worried about how they look at church, maybe how they look at work, but we're not all that concerned about what happens at home. You say, well, that puts a lot of pressure on. What I'm saying is this, if I'm going to be a vessel, I need to be a vessel at home, work, church, all the way around. I can't be a vessel just at church. And all of a sudden, I realize again that what oftentimes holds back the Spirit of God from being able to empower a church is our issues as a family. Things that we need to grow in as a family. You say, well, you know, I just want to be a good Christian at church. Leave my home out of this. We can't. Because we are who we are. And we're just one package. I don't get to be a different person anywhere else. True Christianity never runs away from the reality of the situation. It rather embraces it. And I am a sinner at home. I'm a sinner at church. I am who I am. My flesh is altogether undone. All that's good in me is what God has put in me, the new man and the work of the Spirit of God. And if that's the case, that ought to be as evident in my home as it is anywhere else. And what I'm saying, folks, is that we need to have Spirit-filled homes if we're going to have a Spirit-filled church. We need to be Spirit-filled on the job as much as we are Spirit-filled in the church. In the Great Commission, I believe, directly relates to the filling of the Spirit of God. If I cannot be a Spirit-filled dad and a Spirit-filled husband, I'm not going to be the pastor I need to be. That's just the bottom line. If you can't be the Spirit-filled worker at your job and a Spirit-filled leader in your home, then you're not going to be a Spirit-filled Sunday school teacher or singing in the choir, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, the church is not able to do all that God wants it to do because the Spirit of God is quenched. The Spirit of God does not have free course to accomplish the will of God in your life and then by extension in the life of the church. It all fits together. And really what this comes down to is there are no big deal stuff. You know, you ever have somebody say that? Well, that's just no big deal. That's not a big deal. I'm not worried about that. Everything's a big deal all of a sudden. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, so that's just at home. I go to church, I'm spiritual there. No, when the Spirit of God speaks, if you quench Him, it's quenched at church as well. And oh, I just want to encourage you to have a godly home, to allow the Spirit of God to fill you in every place where you're at. Oh, our homes have a direct impact on how well we can fulfill the Great Commission. One other thought here real quick. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter number 1. Not only do we have the Great Commission and the Great Commission qualified, but we also have the Great Commission illustrated in Titus chapter number 1. Look here in verse number 4. It says, "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Notice here what he says, just as he's opening up to Titus, "This is what I want you to do. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." I believe that this is the second generation of the Great Commission. It's practically illustrated. So what are you talking about? Paul, who was a great church planter, had a preacher boy named Titus. And he told Titus, "Listen, I'm gonna send you to Crete here, and I want you to go there, and I want you to set some things in order, get the church healthy, basically, take care of those things that are lacking, and then ordain elders in every city." Now think about that for a second. Let it sink home what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, "What I wanted you to do is get the church ready," and then start planting churches in every city. Every city needs to have a bishop. Every city needs a lighthouse. Every city needs to have somebody there preaching the gospel. I believe this is the Great Commission illustrated. This is what I believe the Great Commission looks like. And too many times we let how everybody else has done in the past color how we look at the Scriptures. But I believe that if we don't fulfill the whole Great Commission, which, by the way, I believe only can be done by a local church. "Well, I'm just going to send some people out to, you know, start a radio station." Well, that's great, but who's going to do the discipleship? Does a radio station, can they do the, can they baptize? No, they don't have that authority. I believe only a local church. I'm not knocking radio stations. You know, praise God for all the gospel that's going out and all of that. What I'm saying is this. We need God's people to go back and take the whole counsel of God and say, "God, if you'll help us, we want to do all of your will. We want to do everything that you want us to do." We need to take our methods from the Word of God. I believe, to be biblically understood, the Great Commission is about church planting. Every church ought to see itself as a body that, when healthy, will multiply. Every church ought to see itself as they did there in Antioch, as Paul and Barnabas were laboring. The Spirit of God comes and says, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them." That ought to happen regularly in our churches. That somebody is separated out for a work. The Spirit of God says, "All right, you're healthy, you're doing, it's going well. All right, here you go." He tells Titus, "Get the church healthy, set things in order, and then multiply. Ordain elders in every city." But notice the next verse here. Talking about a bishop, verse 6. I'm sorry, we're talking about elders. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or ungodly." And in other words, he goes on down and lays out the qualifications, but the very first one is a godly family. And once again, I realize that families play a huge part in fulfilling the Great Commission. The health of my family, the spirituality of my family, plays a direct part in my church being able to fulfill the Great Commission. I wonder, as you read down through here, in chapter 2, it talks about teach the aged men this and the aged women. I realize that the things that were lacking probably there in Crete were the family structure. Men didn't know how to be men, and women didn't know how to be women. And boy, there's all sorts of problems there. Set things in order in the church, and then ordain elders in every city. So I believe that we have a great mission ahead of us. I'm thankful to be alive today. I'm not part of this crowd that wishes for the good old days. I'm glad I didn't have to ride on a horse and buggy all the way down here from Sheboygan. I love having a vehicle that has heat and all that. I love living now. And you might say, well, what about the political system? What about this? What about that? What about the end times? What am I going to do about it anyways? If it's God's time, it's God's time. I have a job to do. You have a job to do. And praise God, you have a church to go to. You have people around you. Listen, I believe that you're in the best place on earth. Here at this church. And God has called you for a reason. And really, I believe if you study out revival, that the fullness of revival. Now, I'm not talking about the Protestant's definition. I'm saying biblical revival is, I believe, churches being planted. I think that's the fulfillment of it. Remember what I said? The Spirit of God will empower you to accomplish God's will. And if God's will is not accomplished, it hasn't been revival. Because God has promised that what He begins in us, He'll accomplish. And I suppose we can get crossroads with God and all that kind of stuff, but don't pretend like we're doing God's work until God's will is being accomplished. And what I'm saying is this, there's a great need even here in the States. There's approximately 21,000 cities in the United States of 2,000 people or more. Seems like a pretty small number, but when you think about it, there's only about 13,000 or so independent Baptist churches of all stripes. And so if we, and there's a great concentration of them down south. And so if we spread those out, though, and put one independent Baptist church in every city, we're going to be just over half. And what I'm saying is this, there's a great mission field here at home. And really, if just 1,000 churches said, you know what, we're going to take 10 years and plant a church. And you might think that's a long time. You think it's, I'm just picking out 10 years just for sake of the math. Really, if 1,000 churches planted another 1,000 and those 2,000 churches planted, we could have a church in every city of 2,000 people or more in America in 20 years. 20 years. That seems doable, doesn't it? Why don't we just give ourselves to being a Spirit-filled church? I know some places are planting a couple churches, you know, every couple years, and praise God for it. But what I'm saying is, I don't think God's people as a whole have caught a vision for the mission field at home. But you take that a step farther, and it's been a little while since I did the math, so I might be a little bit rusty here. But as I studied this out earlier. I believe if 1,000 churches got the ball rolling, and every 10 years they started another church, and those churches that they started another church, that in the average lifespan of a man of 70 years, we could have an independent Baptist church in every city of 2,000 people or more globally. Think about that for a second. Don't tell me the Great Commission is something that's, well, it's just something we can kind of shoot at. We can never reach the whole world. I bet we can. I bet we can. Because God will not command us to do something that He wasn't also going to give us the ability through the power of the Spirit of God to accomplish. Mm-hmm. We can. So where does it start? Well, let's just get excited and plant a church. No. It comes from me saying, God, empty me of me. Make me a vessel for the Spirit. God, would You take out of me all the things that quench what You're trying to do in my life and in our church. What I'm saying is this, we need old-fashioned revival where the Spirit of God comes and accomplishes the work inward so that He can accomplish the work outward. God needs to work inside the church. God needs to strengthen the families. There may be some young people need to put some things on the altar. There may need to be a mom and a dad that need to come and strengthen the marriage vows. There may be, I don't know. But the bottom line is this, the Spirit of God probably has already begun laying things on your heart. You say, well, it's no big deal. What? The big deal is that there are souls in other communities nearby here that do not have a church. And right now they don't feel like it's that important to drive that far to church. And so they're sitting in a Catholic church, never heard the gospel. They're sitting in a Lutheran church and heard some kind of mixed up gospel. They're sitting in some kind of church that teaches that they can maybe lose their salvation, so they're not sure about anything. What I'm saying is this, there are communities around this church that need a church like this church. And it'll only happen when God can do the inside work in you. And how dare we say what God puts his finger on, what God pays attention to, well, it's no big deal. Oh, I don't want to be guilty. We need to say, God, whatever you want. I'm an open book, Lord. You read it, you take out whatever you want. I just want to be a vessel. For the sake of the souls in the next community, this church needs to be a Spirit-filled church. Like for every head bowed and every eye closed, we'll have a short time of invitation. Unhealthy churches do not reproduce. Immature churches do not reproduce. But I believe godly churches, Spirit-filled churches, churches that have revival will reproduce. I just want to challenge you with this. We can pray and we can sing songs about the Spirit of God filling us, but it comes down to what has God put his finger on in our heart and life? That's where it starts. Friends, I don't hope nobody feels like I've been beating up on anybody. Hope you don't feel like I've been beating up on the family. I love the family. The family is integral to the local church being able to fulfill the Great Commission. But oftentimes our family baggage weighs the church down, slows the church down. And I believe that there's some families here, maybe they can get behind Pastor Roberts and just grab a hold of his vision. Say, preacher, we want to be behind you. We're ready to go. You lead the way. There may be some young people that just need to come to your preacher and say, preacher, what do I need to do to be ready to serve God? I think maybe God wants me to be a church planter someday out of this church. Oh, what I'm saying is the Spirit of God will begin to stir. But where he puts his finger first is he wants a cleansed vessel. If I can have somebody maybe come to the piano. Look for everybody to stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. We won't sing a hymn or anything, but I just like to take